You understand, whenever we don't inquire of the Lord, whenever we don't include the Lord in what's going on in our lives, we're going to inherit some problems. You can desire to do a good thing, but if you do it the wrong way, it's going to come to nothing. Telling people about Jesus, that's a really good thing, isn't it? Right, but if you do it in the wrong way, not only will somebody not come to the Lord, but you might drive a lot of people beside the person you're talking to away from the Lord if you do it in the wrong way.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. On today's program, we have Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors, with us here.
Hey, Bob. Good to be here today. I'm excited about listening as we're continuing through 2 Samuel in chapter 6. And, you know, one of the life lessons Pastor David's going to talk about is it's important to do the right thing the right way. My wife can attest that I don't always do that, right? I'm doing the right thing, but I'm doing it the wrong way. Bob, do you
I find that hard to believe, Neil.
Well, it happens. Sometimes you want to do the right thing, but you may not have the right motives, or you might not be doing it in the right attitude. And Pastor David is going to share a little bit about that today.
That sounds good. So let's listen to David McGee with his verse-by-verse teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 6.
So 2 Samuel chapter 6, David has come to rule over Jerusalem at God's hand and God's timing. It's been an interesting study seeing the timing of all that. Wasn't in man's timing, wasn't in David's timing, it was in God's timing. And so David now is king over Israel, and he has something laid on his heart, and we'll see this unfold in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So David is going down here to get the Ark. The Ark has not been in Jerusalem as of yet. And really, it's through David that Jerusalem becomes the spiritual capital and the capital of Israel. And this Ark had been in the house of Abinadab probably about 100 years, somewhere between 70 and 100 years, but a long time. And it's kind of interesting that Saul, in his whole reign, never cared about the things of God enough to send for the Ark or to go for the Ark. It just sat there in this house. But as soon as David comes to power, David says, you know what? The Ark's got to be in Jerusalem. And he sets out to do that. And now, for reference, 70 or 100 years ago was about in 1 Samuel chapter 7 is the last time that it speaks about the Ark. And Saul never makes any effort. It's kind of interesting. And again, it's kind of a, you know, an insight into the leadership, perhaps lack of leadership of Saul, and the leadership of David. Now, verse 3. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Problems already, we'll come back. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. So they're having this big celebration of worship. And you know, probably from the outside, it looks really cool. Looks really good. You know, they've got the Ark. It's on this cart. They're pulling the cart. Got all this worship going on. And you might look at that from the outside and go, well, isn't that just awesome? Well, it's not just awesome. There's some problems already. We're going to notice over and over that David, usually, whenever he's about to do something, says he inquires of the Lord. He stops. He says, Lord, what do you want us to do? Even when there's enemies right at the gate, he says, Lord, what do you want us to do about these enemies? Should I go up against them? And God would say, well, go up against them. And David would say, okay. And sometimes David would say, well, how should I go up against them? And God would tell him how to go up against them. Now we see what's kind of missing from this section of Scripture, don't we? We don't see David inquiring of the Lord. Doesn't say, and David said, God, do you want me to bring the Ark to Jerusalem? He doesn't inquire of the Lord. That's a very important thing. Why? Well, because part of the questioning at that point would have been, Lord, do you want me to bring the Ark to Jerusalem? And if you do, how do you want me to bring it? But he didn't ask that. You understand, whenever we don't inquire of the Lord, whenever we don't include the Lord in what's going on in our lives, we're going to inherit some problems. And I think a lot of times we just assume that God's doing something, and we know what God wants us to do, and we step out into our assumptions. But a lot of times we get in trouble, don't we? It's just like, you can desire to do a good thing, but if you do it the wrong way, it's going to come to nothing. And some of us found that out. Telling people about Jesus, that's a really good thing, isn't it? Right, but if you do it in the wrong way, not only will somebody not come to the Lord, but you might drive a lot of people beside the person you're talking to away from the Lord if you do it in the wrong way. I don't know if anybody has ever gotten saved through the people that stand at stoplights and yell at people. I don't know. I mean, maybe. To me, that kind of looks like doing the right thing in the wrong way is what that looks like. So you need to remember to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what do you... And now, some of you, when I just said that, you think, well, my cop-out is, my excuse is, Pastor David, I don't always have time to inquire of the Lord. See, we get into this thing that, you know, if you can't pray for 3 hours, then you just probably shouldn't pray at all, you know. Sometimes you don't have time to pray for 3 hours when you're faced with a situation. Now, if you're an intercessor and praying for 3 hours comes easy to you, please pray for me. Pray for this church. I'll be honest with you. I'm a fidgeter. Man, I can't sit still for 3 hours. I can take a prayer walk for a while and pray, but what about Peter? You remember when Peter got outside the boat? He was walking on water. A lot of people say, yeah, Peter, he's a saint. Yeah, Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. Let's remember that, all right? And when he was sinking, do you remember what he prayed? Oh, dearest Lord, theest thou hast createst. No, that's not what he did. He didn't have time for all that. He was like, save me, you know? That's all he had time to do. And Jesus, of course, said that prayer, Peter, was not long enough. Now, Jesus reaches out to Peter and saves him. He heard the prayer. Sometimes save me may be all you can get out of your mouth, man. God will hear that. God will honor. Help me, Lord. Direct me, Lord. Simple, short prayers. It's interesting, you know, Jesus tells us, we call it the Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is later on in the Gospel of John when Jesus is praying for his disciples. That's the real Lord's Prayer. But that little section we call the Lord's Prayer, do you remember what Jesus said before he gave us the Lord's Prayer? Don't enter into vain repetition like the heathen do. But you can pray something like this. Now, isn't that ironic, what we've done with that prayer? If you've ever been to a denominational church or grew up in a denominational church, as I did, you know, you go in and you pray this prayer. I didn't know what it meant. But you get in there, you know, you know, it's just one big long drone. And we're doing exactly with that prayer what Jesus told us not to do, a vain repetition. Jesus wants to hear from your heart. God wants to hear from your heart. He wanted to hear from David's heart. David didn't ask. David's going to get into trouble because of that. And verse 6, it says, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Boy, you know, as I was studying and looking at this verse, there's just a lot of stuff in here. A lot of stuff in this verse. Notice, first of all, it's a threshing floor. It's kind of interesting. You know why? Now, I understand what a threshing floor was. It was a place where they threshed wheat. And what that means is they would take the wheat and put it usually in the ground. There wasn't a covered place, usually, on the ground, and they would cut it up into pieces, usually. Most of the time, they would throw it up in the air. And then what would happen is the wind would drive the chaff away, and the grain would fall back to the ground, and then you could harvest the grain. So you'd sit there and just throw it up in the air. As the wind drew the chaff away, then you would be left with the wheat. And it's kind of interesting because God is getting ready in this verse to separate the wheat and the chaff. And notice something. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah felt like God needed help. You ever stumble and feel like God needs help? You understand it's not really God who needs help in that moment? It's us needing God's help when we stumble. And it's a lot of times, it's interesting. You got to pick yourself up by the bootstraps, boy. And it's interesting because somehow we think that we can have the strength to overcome. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says no. The Bible says you need strength to overcome. And the good news is God is willing to give you that strength. But a lot of times we try to direct our lives and then we end up stumbling. And then we think God made a mistake. Whoa, wait a minute. God never makes a mistake. You ever seen those bumper stickers, God is my co-pilot? I hope you don't have one. You know, if God's your co-pilot, right there's your problem. Because God should be your pilot, not your co-pilot. You should get out of the cockpit. Let him drive the plane because you're going to mess it up. So the oxen stumbled and Uzzah made a real bad mistake. He thought, God needs my help. God's in trouble. God's about to fall over. God is not about to fall over. What happens? Verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Sounds harsh, but let me explain a couple things. Now, first of all, he put out his hand to touch the ark. He should not have done that. The ark was never, ever to be touched. And so here's a problem right there. If Uzzah was a priest, we're not sure he was, but if he was a priest, he should have known that he was not to touch the ark. If he was not a priest, he had no business even being close to the ark to begin with. And here's another problem. Why was the ark being carried on a cart when God had told them since the beginning, don't carry it, but only one way, and that is putting poles, staves, through the edge of the ark and carrying it upon your shoulders. That's the only way you can carry it. So why did the Israelites think to put this Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God, on a cart and carry it? Because that's the way the Philistines had carried it. And they thought, well, it worked for the Philistines. It'll work for us. They got away with it. Careful, friend.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
I think a lot of time, those of us who know the Lord, we look at people who don't know the Lord, we look at how they do something, and perhaps it appears like they're getting away with it, and we think, well, we can do that because so-and-so and such got away with it. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to think different, supposed to live different, supposed to talk different, be the salt of the earth. And I think somewhere they thought, well, this is the way the Philistines do it. Let us do it like that. God had already given Uzzah great grace. Great grace. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant is on a cart. And God had said, no. But still, God has given Uzzah grace in that he hasn't struck him down. But then when Uzzah goes to touch the Ark, he crosses the line. And God says, no, that's it. It's a scary thought to consider. That somewhere that line exists in the lives of people. We don't know where it is, but that point of no return, it's a scary thing to consider. The life lesson here, it is important to do the right thing and in the right way. It is important to do the right thing and in the right way. Again, if we go to tell people about Jesus and we do it in the wrong way, we're doing a lot of damage. But if we do it in the right way, then we lengthen and strengthen the kingdom of God. And it's interesting because a lot of times when you see new things going on in the scripture, a new movement of God or something new is going on, like as they moved out into the desert, you may remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, and they offered strange fire and God struck them down. Later on, when they get into the promised land in the book of Joshua, you have Achan who did things completely wrong and was judged by God. And then going into the New Testament, you got Ananias and Sapphira that thought they would do their own thing their own way. And they suffered the judgment of God. It's interesting. And I think it kind of serves to remind us that God wants us to remember to depend upon him for the work of God. To depend upon him for the work of God. God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to handle this? Lord, I want to do the right thing and I want to do it in the right way. And a lot of times when things get bumpy, things get shaky, we start to feel like God all of a sudden needs our help. God doesn't understand what he's doing. God missed this one thing. He forgot about this one thing. God isn't missing anything. God's not in plan B. God sees everything that's going on. And you can trust him to work it out in his timing. Now, what happens? Verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, the striking down of Uzzah. That's what that means. Now, David didn't understand what had happened. David thought, well, I'm doing a good thing. I don't understand why God would strike this man down. And it doesn't say that he's angry at God. It just says he's angry. I think David ends up to be angry at himself because as a leader, as a godly leader, he blamed himself for the death of Uzzah. I think that's one thing that is a distinction of godly leaders is they understand that the people that they're leading, that they are accountable for those people. I don't think David looked at Uzzah and thought, Uzzah, you silly man, what'd you do? David thought, oh man, what have I done? What did I do? When I come out here on Sunday morning or even tonight and I look around, you know, it's like, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, look what you're doing. This is so awesome. And then every now and again, a thought creeps in. And it's like, I'm accountable for each and every person that's sitting in here. Wow. Phew. That's enough to keep you in prayer, isn't it? And I think David understood that he is a leader. Perhaps he even told Uzzah, put the ark on the cart and let's take it to Jerusalem. He didn't really pray about this. Verse 9 is an interesting verse. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? As I sat and I looked at this verse, I saw something I thought was so cool. Notice it says David was afraid of the Lord that day. Now you read that and you think, oh, that's bad. David, he shouldn't be afraid of the Lord. Oh, yes, he should. Understand, there is a reverential fear that we should have regarding God. Jesus says some interesting things about him being our friend in the New Testament. That's an awesome thing. But let's also understand, he is creator God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And yes, we can come to the throne boldly, but we also need to consider we're coming to the throne of God. And there should be a reverential fear in coming to God. And so David has this reverential fear. This is interesting because there's a verse, Psalm 111, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. That's often quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And look at this verse. It starts out, it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch what David does then. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? There's the wisdom. He feared God. Here's the wisdom part. Here's the question that he really should have asked before he put the ark on the cart and started toting it to Jerusalem. But he didn't have the fear, I guess, of the Lord saying, God, this is your ark. I don't want to do this wrong. I want to do it right. Please tell me how I can take this ark. But it's not until he gets that reverential fear and he says, God, how can the ark of God come to me? And I believe the Lord answered that prayer. Look at verse 10. It says, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So David, what does David do now? David's not going to do anything. You understand there's a time to do nothing? There's a time to do nothing. Now, before you take that as your cop-out, you know, a lot of times, you know, when we're doing nothing, we're supposed to be doing something. And when we're supposed to be doing something, we're doing nothing. I mean, so, you know, prayerfully consider what the Lord would have you to do and when and how the Lord wants you to move out into this. But David says, you know what? I'm not sure what to do. I'm not going to do anything. And as a believer, there's also, you know, military little term, standing orders. If you're not sure what the Lord is telling you to do now, go back to the last thing he laid on your heart and make sure you're walking in that. So what happens? Verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's talk about the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant. Why is this so important? Why is this box so important? You know, is it some place, is this a box where God lived, or was it some sort of, you know, impersonal, mysterious, supernatural powers that shot rays out of it, like, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of thing, or, you know, what was the deal with it? Well, simply put, it was, God didn't live in the box. Let me go ahead and help you with that one. God did not live in this box. God's too big to live in a box. What the ark was, if you will, was a place of contact between God and man. And as such, it was a very important piece of furniture, if you will, piece of God. And there were certain ways you did and did not handle the ark again. As a matter of fact, when the ark was in the tabernacle, there was only one day of the year where one man could go in there, the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's it. That's the only time. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but church history, if you will, tells us that they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg. And the high priest had these bells around his garment, and they would stand out as he went through these curtains into the Holy of Holies. The veil that we read about that was torn asunder in the New Testament. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The guys outside would listen for the bells. And if the bells stopped for long enough, they figured the high priest had been stricken dead and would pull on the rope to pull him out. That's how serious it was to approach this ark. The point of contact. It was an interesting box. It was overlaid with gold. But the inside framework was wood. The point of contact between God and man was made out of wood. Kind of interesting because later on, the point of contact that all of us could approach, the cross, was made out of wood. That place that everyone and anyone can go to have their sins forgiven and develop a relationship with God. Now, in the midst of this ark, understand, there was something on the top of the Ark of the Covenant that was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. We're going to talk about mercy in depth next week, but the point of contact, you've got the wood and you've got mercy. Why? Because you know what? To approach God, we need mercy. We need mercy. It's an interesting thing looking at world religions, and they really don't deal with the sin factor. They really don't deal with a way that you can be forgiven other than that you earn it. You do this, you do that, you blow up people, you get virgins, but you got to earn the whole thing, and you never really have this assurance of salvation. Why? Because there's really no access to any mercy. How can you approach God without mercy? I know I can't. I need that mercy seat. We need mercy and we need grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. I love the statement. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Because here we've covered in one verse a lot of details that we really don't get much insight into, except there's another place in the Bible that talks about exactly what happened and exactly the way it happened. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." How does he know that? He found it in the word of God. When these things happened, he went back to Jerusalem and said, "Nathan, Gad, somebody, get me a Bible. I got to figure out how we're supposed to be doing this because evidently I did it all wrong," which is a good thing to do. When things fall apart and things go wrong, what do? You go to the instruction manual that God has given us. David was learning. David's king of Israel. David's been through all this stuff with Goliath, with Saul, with the Philistines, and he's still learning. David went back to the Bible and studied how it was supposed to go, and he learned how it was supposed to go, and he applied that principle.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.